And good evening again, guys. It's my turn up in rotation, and like I said before, I'm going to do a little continuation in my faith study that's basically where's my word at? From my last study, but I'm going to be mostly. This will be my fruit of the spirit or fruit of the light study number 43, because I feel like the faith that I'm presenting is something that the body members should use in our walk to be an example for those that witness us in our walk. As I know that sometimes we've had expressions of people that felt like their faith was weak. And I think we can all say that to certain degrees in dealing with our sometimes daily struggles and in some case yearly struggles that some of us deal with. But through his faith, that's where we get our strength is from our Lord and Savior, our head. But, as always, I started out my faith studies with my Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, because I feel like Solomon kind of hit it home when he gave these words that, to me, this 5 and 6 of Proverbs just basically expresses faith in its purest form. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." And I'm going to use a couple of minutes here to go over again what I created within those two verses to finish up in my words, saying that to trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and herein lies faith in its finished work. When you listen to your heart making decisions, always, and I can't emphasize that enough, but always putting the Lord in your ever-present thoughts and intent on following his direction that you have learned through the faith of him. That's our Lord. Trust or confide is something that we as believers take very serious when making life decisions, and when you give him all your devotion, you know no matter the outcome, our God, Jehovah, the creator of the cosmos and all that exists by him, is made perfect by his will. And then, in leaning not unto thine own understanding, we see that without God's true direction, a person has to rely on their own understanding or fall back on what they've been taught from others in a matter of when we look at traditional understanding of God's words. 100 years of tradition, that's where we hit a wall with those who we try to give truth of this word. But they have issues with letting go of what their ancestors told them or their great evangelists told them. When we as body members get into studying God's word rightly divided, it doesn't take long until tradition starts falling apart with topics like baptism or born again, the law and the Ten Commandments, ever tormenting hell, the kingdom hurt, the rapture, and going directly to heaven, and the pearly gates, or talking to St. Peter, walking the streets of gold, or the crown of jewels, or Christ our Lord being born on Christmas Day. We're about to hear that a lot in this month. It'll be almost on a weekly radio comment about the birth of Christ, or Jesus Christ crucified on Good Friday. The word Easter is supposed to be in Scripture, speaking in tongues or laying on of hands. All this is tradition that just has corrupted God's true, rightly divided word. And this is what so many people that fall back into, and they hold on to it. And this is what the body of Christ is up against. When we try to bring Scripture rightly divided, those are the adamants that we have to work against. And then it's in all thy ways, in all your ways, in all my ways, acknowledge Him. In every action you put forth, do so with making known to any and all that our Lord, our head, is the only God in the heavens and on earth. And in silence, look up or close your eyes when you're acknowledging Him and say, thank you, Lord, for all that you do. And He will direct your path. The direction that we travel while going, our daily task will be guided by His GPS. And Cecil has expressed this hundreds of times as God's perfect spirit. Using it will either lead you in life to a reward, and because of His perfect guidance system, never faltering or leading you down a dead-end road like the modern-day global position systems in our cars. So, I'd like to lead off with that. And in my last study, I gave examples of those in the New Testament where Christ Himself said had faith, and they weren't even, well, most of them weren't even Jewish. They were Gentiles. And Christ was just so surprised at the faith that they had over His own disciples. And because Christ was always saying, oh, ye of little faith. And after the study, Chip kind of added that while I was roasting Doubting Thomas, he said, well, maybe we should not call him Doubting Thomas, but Unfaithful Thomas. And I said, well, that's a pretty good thought, because Thomas was very unfaithful in that he required to be able to touch our Savior's wounds before he would believe. So you can't get more unfaithful than that, to have to touch our Lord's wounds and not just go by what He said. Because that's all us as today, anybody that believes in our Savior today, that's all we got to go by, is this word that we study in the book, the Scriptures. And we take that as fact in Hebrew. So, during my study and noting that my faith-built studies are surrounded, headed up by Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and Proverbs was written by Solomon, how is it that the Lord didn't instruct Paul to mention him in the faith chapter in Hebrews 11? And, you know, I mean, I'm not here to roast Solomon in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Possibly, in my opinion, Solomon didn't fit the faith required by God in following His every order. Please don't think I'm being critical of one of God's chosen prophets and kings, but Solomon had his faults, like many did and still do. Solomon, in all his superior knowledge, couldn't sway the Shulamite woman. So, I'm going to go to the Song of Solomon and just read the introduction for Song of Solomon, because I think when you read the Song of Solomon, there's so many these and thous and poems, poetic wording, that it's hard to follow it. But the scope of the book is determined by the structure of the book as a whole. The story gradually develops itself, and from the key which is found in the last chapter in Psalm 8:5-14, the whole may be pieced together in the words of Dr. C.D. Ginsberg, to which the references have been added in order to connect the threads of the events. This is the CB's introduction. There was a family living in Shulam consisting of a widowed mother, several sons, and one daughter, who maintained themselves by farming and pasturage. The brothers were particularly fond of their sister and took her under their special care, promising that her prudence and virtue should be greatly rewarded by them. Now, these are not Hebrews here, okay, or Israelites. In the course, while tending the flock and according to the custom of the shepherds, resorting at noon beneath the tree for shelter against the meridian sun, she met with a graceful shepherd youth to whom she afterward became espoused. One morning in the spring, this youth invited her to accompany him into the field. But the brothers, overhearing the invitation and anxious for the reputation of their sister, sent her, in order to prevent her to meet their meeting, to take care of the vineyards. The damsel, however, consoled her beloved and herself with the assurance that though separated bodily, indissoluble ties subsisted between them, over which her brothers had no control. She requested him to meet her in the evening, and she did in Psalms 3:1, and she did not come. She feared that some accident had befallen him on the way and went on searching for him and found him. The evening now was the only time in which they could enjoy each other's company, as during the day the damsel was occupied in the vineyards. On one occasion, when entering the garden, she accidentally came into the presence of King Solomon, who happened to be on a summer visit to that neighborhood. Struck by the beauty of the damsel, the king conducted her into his royal tent, and there, assisted by his court ladies, endeavored with alluring flatteries and promises to gain her affections, but without effect. So Solomon was laying it on her, because at this time in Solomon's life, he had all these wives and concubines, had nearly 1,000 or 1,000, and he was just wanting to add to his harem. So released from the king's presence, the damsel soon sought an interview with her beloved shepherd. The king, Solomon, however, took her with him to his capital in great pomp and dress, in the hope of dazzling her with his splendor, but neither did this prevail, for while even there she told her beloved shepherd, who had followed her into the capital and obtained an interview with her, that she was anxious to quit the gaudy scene for her own home. The shepherd, on hearing this, praised her constancy and such a manifestation of her mutual attachment took place that several of the court ladies were greatly affected by it. And that was in Psalm 6:1. So Solomon, still determined, if possible, to win her affection, watched for another favorable opportunity, and with flatteries and allurements surpassing all that he had used before, tried to attain his purpose. So he was still staying above board and not forcing his hand, but using every trick of every trade that he could. He promised to elevate her to the highest rank, to raise her above all his concubines and queens, if she would comply with his wishes. But, faithful to her espousals, she refused all his overtures on the plea that her affections were pledged to another. See, she was being more faithful to her a promised love than Solomon was being faithful to his God, because Solomon was playing and or taking on other Gentiles and worshiping other idols and such as that. So Solomon was not being faithful in his duties. Solomon, convinced at last that he could not possibly prevail, was obliged to dismiss her, and the shepherdess, in company with her beloved shepherd, returned to her native place. On their way home, they visited the tree under which they had first met and renewed their vows of fidelity to each other. On her arrival and safely at her home, her brothers, according to their promise, rewarded her greatly for her virtuous conduct. The above is an interpretation. The application is an incentive to loyalty and fidelity to the one who loved us and gave himself for us, and to stand fast in our love and loyalty to him in the face of the fiercest temptations, services, severest of trials. So this is just an example that we can use to where the Shulamite was more faithful in her true self than Solomon was. This is another example of Solomon's not being faithful. In 1 Kings 11:3, states that Solomon had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines. Obviously, God allowed Solomon to have these wives, but allowance is not the same as approval. Solomon's marital decisions were in direct violation of God's law, and there were consequences. Solomon started out well early in his life, listening to the counsel of his father David, who told him to be strong and show yourself a man and observe that the Lord your God requires, walk in his ways and keep his decrees and commandments, his laws and requirements, as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you go. So this is faith in following these directives. That in itself is faith. In 1 Kings 2, 2 and 3, we see that now the days of David grew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, go, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. So you see, David gives Solomon his direction right here. This is before Solomon gets all his women folk. So here is Solomon learns from his father David how he's supposed to be living. So Solomon's early humility is shown in 1 Kings 3, 5 through 9. When he says that in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. So this is when Solomon gets his wisdom. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according to as he has walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. So this was David's promise. And now, O Lord God, Thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? So when Solomon requests wisdom from the Lord, wisdom is applied knowledge. It helps us to make decisions that honor the Lord and agree with the Scriptures. Solomon's book of Proverbs is filled with practical counsel on how to follow the Lord. Solomon also wrote Song of Solomon, naturally, which presents a beautiful picture of what God intends marriage to be, so King Solomon knew what was right, even if he didn't always follow the right path. Over time, Solomon forgot his own counsel and the wisdom of Scripture. God had given clear instructions for anyone who would be king. No amassing of horses, no multiplying of wives, no accumulating of silver and gold in Deuteronomy 17:14-20. It states that when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God give thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as the nations that are about me, in 15, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. From among thy brethren shalt thou set a king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother, but he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way, neither shall he multiply wives unto himself. So this is God giving direction to Israel, that his heart not turn away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And in 19, it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment. So these are all directions that the leader or God's chosen man is supposed to be, to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his life, days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. You notice it says to prolong his life. These commands were designed to prevent the king from trusting in military might, following foreign gods, and relying on wealth instead of on God. Any survey of Solomon's life will show that he broke all three of these divine prohibitions. Thus, Solomon's taking of many wives and concubines was in direct violation of God's word, just as God had predicted. As Solomon grew old, his wife turned his heart to other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. To please his wife, Solomon even got involved in sacrificing to Molech, a god that required detestable acts to be performed. God allowed Solomon to make the choice to disobey, but Solomon's choice... God allows people to choose their own way. God is not going to make anybody, no king or anybody else, he's not going to make anybody do what he wants them to do. This is true today. We have the right by God to choose whatever we want. We can follow Him or we can follow the way of the world. This has never changed. So when this says God allowed, God didn't allow this. God sat back and allowed Solomon to make his own decisions, even though they weren't right, and he was going to have to pay the price for those. So, but Solomon's choice brought inevitable consequences, so the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. So in 1 Kings 11:11, it says, wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of these, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. So God still showed mercy to Solomon for David's sake. But Solomon's kingdom was eventually divided. Another chastisement upon it is instructive that toward the end of Solomon's life, God used him to write one more book, which we find of Ecclesiastes. So Ecclesiastes, Solomon has matured. He's toward the end of his days. He's seen the error of his life. So then he writes Ecclesiastes, which gives us the rest of the story. Solomon, throughout the books, tells us that everything he tried in order to find fulfillment apart from God in his word or under the sun, this is Solomon. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasury of kings and provinces. I acquired the harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. But all of this was vanity. But his harem did not bring happiness. Instead, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun. At the conclusion of Ecclesiastes, we find wise counsel. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. For God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Solomon was at war with the Edomites and Armenians. It is never God's will that anyone sin, but He does allow us to make our own choices. The story of Solomon is a powerful lesson for anybody that does not pay to disobey. It is enough to start well. We must seek God's grace and finish well, too. Life without God is a dead-end street. Solomon thought that having 1,000 wives and concubines would provide happiness. But whatever pleasure he derived was not worth the price he paid. A wiser Solomon concluded in his life of pleasures was meaningless. Vanity of vanities, said the preacher, all is vanity, in Ecclesiastes 12:8. And the book of Ecclesiastes ends with the warning that God will bring every deed into judgment. So, this was just a short lesson on Solomon, a quick run through of his faith, or lack thereof, and possibly why his name was not used in Hebrews 11, as I feel that God directed the Apostle Paul who to put in that book for good reason. And there, like I said before, there's a lot of names that are not there, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Daniel. None of those are there, and they deservedly could be there. But God's saying that chapter 11 couldn't go forever, naming all the people that were righteous in God's eyes and that had the faith that God expected of his believers. Because in the end, when the valley of dry bones is raised up, we understand that the whole house of Israel, this is going to be Solomon and the like, they're going to be raised up. And they're going to witness our Lord and Savior. And they're going to be tempted. They just knew by the Proverbs and the people of God of Christ to come, but they never seen him in the flesh. So when they are judged or tempted, they're going to see the temptation. It just hit me today, just thinking, okay, let's just assume that the Valley of Dry Bones happens today. Well, those that will rise, Israel, well, when they went to sleep, what was the daily grind of them? They didn't have phones, they didn't have cars, there was no airplanes, there was no TV, there was no radio, there was nothing. But when the temptations befall them that we see on a daily basis, and I'm probably reaching here. I'm probably reaching when I say this, but they're going to be tempted just like we are. And that's where the term the second death comes into play in Revelation, to where they're still going to choose wrong. And, you know, back then, Israel needed signs. Well, guess what? I'm not saying there's not going to be any signs when they're raised. I don't know. Only the Lord knows what's going to happen at that time. But we're not seeing any signs today like they saw back then. So, I don't know. Maybe. Only God knows what's going to play out then. But, I just thought I would bring this little message of faith or the lack thereof that Solomon, showed in not following God's direction. And I hope you guys got a little something out of it. And, I pray that, Lord bless each and every one of you and is with you all. And I appreciate your prayers as you know the adversity that I'm dealing with. So, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for this day and yet another day in your blessing, Lord. And we ask that you be with all those again, Lord, that are on our hearts. And thank you, Lord, for using me. For it's in Christ's precious holy name I pray. Amen.